Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
As soon as you guys say something like, I'm the one in charge, the Bible says so, you're not in charge. You're not a leader. That's not what leaders do. Can you imagine, you know, some leader of some big corporation, you guys never listen to me. I'm the one in charge. No, figure out a way to really be in charge. Figure out a way to show love towards your wife.
The Bible does not simply say that the husband is the one in charge of a marriage. It says much more about how a husband is supposed to lead his wife as he loves like Jesus. When husbands lead like God intended, wives are treated with the love and respect that God intended. With part two of Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
When your marriage is full of envy and self-seeking, every evil thing is there. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, which we want in our marriages, right? We want peace in our marriage. So it's pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. Rather than being self-seeking, it just opposes the wisdom of this world against the wisdom of God by saying willing to yield. Willing to say, let's do what you want to do. Let's do it your way. I think your way is better than my way. Let's go back to my example of leadership. If a leader on any level is, it's my way or the highway, he doesn't take into account the strengths of the people that work for him. He's not willing to yield to them when they have a better idea. Then he's not a good leader. He might be a leader, but he's not a good leader. A good leader is a person, and I take this into account with my staff. We've got such good people at the church that work here for you guys. So good. And their ideas many times are better than my ideas. And sometimes I don't think they are. Sometimes we'll be talking about what we want to do and they'll bring up something and I'll think, yuck. But the Bible says that we're willing to yield. And so I say, let's go your way. Let's do that. Sometimes I find out it was something really phenomenal and I'm just amazed at what's been able to be done. Sometimes I come back in later on and go, let's change that. We gave it a shot, let's change it. Because what's the worst that could happen? You're willing to yield. I find it with the board of directors too. Every church, now denominations operate differently, but every church that's an independent church like we are has a 501c3 and we have a board of directors. I'm the CEO of the board, but I answer to the board of directors. And you have to have a quorum to be able to pass anything, which means you've got to get the majority of people to believe that what you want to do in order to pass anything. And I might have one person who feels really strongly about something I want to do, and they don't think that we should do it. And I've learned the wisdom from above yields. And I'll say something like, you feel strongly about this, I don't. So let's not do it. Let's not even bring it to a vote. Let's just not do it because you feel strongly about it. And what I've learned is there's a lot of people who do a lot of things better than I do. We didn't invite someone on the board because they don't have strengths. We invite them on the board because they have strengths. And we want those strengths to be used. So now let me apply it to marriage. Your wife does a lot of things better than what you do. And if you think that leadership in the home is me getting what I want, is me being the guy that says what happens, then you're a horrible leader. But if you see the strengths in your wife and you allow her to be able to do that, my wife does the personal accounting for our home. And I got to tell you, I'm so glad because I hate it. And I'm so glad because she's really good at it. I'm the kind of guy, I would just get it good enough. That's what I would do because that's what I do. And maybe this is just the difference between men and women. I think women are maybe more detail oriented. That's not always the case, but I think a lot of times. And so she does all this details. And then she'll come out and I'm watching whatever, football and or Deadliest Catch. I'm watching that on TV. And she comes out after 3 hours of being in there doing, she goes, okay, here's what the month looks like. Oh yeah, good, yes. Okay, good, thank you. Appreciate that. She's got a much greater strength than that. Now I pay the bills because I just feel like, you know what, I'm the one that faces those bills each month. And I found a long time ago that I get kind of grumpy when I pay bills. You guys get that way? I just don't like writing all those checks. I don't like sending all that out. I don't like the fact I want to go, you know what? Do we need this? Do we need that? Because look at the price of that. I don't know if we need that or not. And so I handle that better than what she does. So we learn what it is and we work together. And that's what a real leader does. That's what a husband does. As soon as you guys say something like, I'm the one in charge, the Bible says so, you're not in charge. You're not a leader. That's not what leaders do. Can you imagine, you know, some leader of some big corporation? You guys never listen to me. I'm the one in charge. No, figure out a way to really be in charge. Figure out a way to show love towards your wife. Figure out a way to be convinced that what you're doing is right. And maybe what you want to do is wrong or isn't the best you could do. And your wife could help you out in that because you're a partnership, because you're one, because God's brought you together. Like Adam told Eve that she is a helper to him. Now, after saying that we are to submit to one another, and we want to do this in the wisdom that is from above, then it says in verse 22, this is really an interesting verse, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And this is the verse that causes women a lot of problems. You don't know my husband and you want me to submit to him like I do the Lord? This is what you want? First of all, let me say to you, the word submit is not in this verse. It's really interesting. I looked at 20 different versions of the Bible to see if any version left it out. It's not in the Greek manuscripts, but in context it is, which is why they have it in there. Remember, I always talk about how important context is. What does the verse before this say? It says, submit therefore to one another, wives, unto your husband as unto the Lord. So that's why they put it in there, because it is talking about submitting. But the Greek word to submit doesn't carry with it the connotation that submit does today. It's hard to say submit and say it nicely. Yes, you're supposed to submit to your husband. What am I, a dog? I'm supposed to submit, right? But the word means there has to be an authority. There has to be a structure. There has to be a leader. And I want you men to be good leaders. I don't want you to be bad leaders. I want you to be good leaders in your home that take into account the things that your wife's saying so that she feels like a partner with you, the way that I want the employees of the church to feel like this is ours. It's not mine. This isn't mine. This is ours. Or I want the board to feel like this is ours. This is what we're doing for God. This isn't what I'm doing for God. And you want your home, because you guys are one, to be something you guys do together instead of something that you're doing and telling them what to do. The submission becomes easier when you understand the man's position, what he's supposed to do. And that's what comes next. Really, the woman's is kind of between the husband's. You're going to get the instruction to submit to him as under the Lord, but then you're going to get some other destruction after he's get told what he's supposed to do. Because what he's supposed to do, quite frankly, ladies, is much harder. And men, you're going to like this. You're going to take this. You're going to go, oh yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do. You're right. So verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife. And you go, well, I like that. Yeah, you're right. That's not what I'm talking about. As Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So we are the body and he is our savior. He saw us, that we were weaker than he is, and he saved us. And husbands, let me ask you a question. Which one of you here, if there was a threat to your wife and children, wouldn't step up and die for your wife and your children? It's something inside of us. It's something that we want to do. It's something that men have. This is called toxic masculinity by people today. Look, that kind of masculinity is good. The kind who says, if my family is in danger, I'll die for them. I will lay down my life for them. That's what God wants from you. And women, won't you respect and won't you love and submit to someone who's dying for you? Now, some women say, well, my husband's supposed to die for me, but he won't even do my dishes. And I understand that. We're supposed to be like Christ. And fellas, what was Christ? He was a servant. He said, in the world, those who lead lord over people, but in the church, that shall not be so. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to learn to be a servant. So that means that we are part of servant leadership. That means that we serve. That means that we help our wives with the dishes. That's what it means quite literally. Or maybe even do them. I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm just telling you what happened this last Thanksgiving. So I walk out into the kitchen, and we have half the family there. And I walk out in the kitchen afterwards, and it's just this complete disaster. And it's everybody's eating. We ate at the table, and I go in, and I'm looking at these dishes. But I don't know what to do with it, because there's some of our cheesy broccoli left, and there's some of our stuffing left, and there's some of the turkey left. And I'm not a leftovers guy, okay? I'm like a one meal a day. I usually eat dinner, and I don't usually eat in the morning. I will if I get hungry, but I don't usually do it. So I want a fresh meal when I'm eating. I usually don't want leftovers. And so I want to throw everything away. I'm just looking at everything going, I want to throw it away. But my wife, she's like, no, that's the leftovers. They're delicious. Leave them alone. So I told my wife, I'll wash the dishes if you deal with the food in them. Because I didn't want to put them into containers and then wash the dishes. Because I don't even know. I'm like, where are the containers at, you know? I'm the typical, where are the baggies? Where are the baggies at? I can start putting things into. So her son steps up and says, I'll put the food, and we make containers for people to take with them and keep a certain amount with us. So we kind of divvy up the leftovers. So her son stepped up and said, I'll deal with the food. So he dealt with the food. And then afterwards, I scrubbed out the gross dishes and soaked whatever I had to soak to be able to do it. But that's the kind of things that servants do. We are servant leaders. I didn't want my wife standing in the kitchen for 3 hours while I sat in the living room with family, her family, and she had to work in the kitchen. I wanted to be able to serve her so she didn't have so much to do. Now, I didn't do it all, and she did have to end up doing some more stuff because there was a lot of stuff to do, but that's what we do as husbands. It's not you serve me, we serve them because we are leaders. Doesn't this turn everything on its head, guys? And gals, it's an understanding of what biblical leadership is. We are biblical leaders, which means we serve one another. Now, verse 24 says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, did you notice that between women submit to your husbands and wives be subject to your husbands in everything, that there is that you are the head of the body like Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the world. So we are to die for our wives and we are to servant leadership. And ladies, if your husband truly is a servant to you and he truly is the protector and will save you if need be, then do you find a hard time submitting to him if you understand he's serving and has your best interest in mind? See, if we can get into our proper role, then complementarianism becomes something very powerful. See, these are theological terms. There are churches that are egalitarian, which means that they believe that the role of the men and the women are the same, and that women can be pastors and elders and teach like I do. And there are churches that are complementarian, which is what we are. We believe that women and men are equal, but complement one another. That God created Eve as a helper for Adam, but they complement one another. Now, complementarianism, cults use it, Mormonism uses it, which is a cult. I just wanted to point it out directly. And if there was any way for me to biblically run from complementarianism, I would run from it. Because the abuses out there are so bad in complementarianism. It's so bad. And if you're listening to this and you're involved in a church that is overusing and abusing complementarianism, get out of that church. But the Bible teaches it. So I can't run from something the Bible teaches. And I shouldn't run from what the Bible teaches because there's churches that abuse it. What I should say is, how is it really supposed to work? Not how does this church use it in such a bad, negative way. You know, that a woman, there are churches that won't let women sing or get up and share at all within a church. The Bible never says anything about that. The Bible has men in different roles. Now let's talk about those roles for a minute because we need to understand that. You have to have roles in an army. You got to have a generals, you got to have colonels, you got to have lieutenant colonels, you got to have this hierarchy. The guy's a general doesn't make him a better person than the guy who's a colonel. The colonel may be 10 times the person that a general is. The general might only be a good general because he relies on the people under him that are much better than him. The same thing is true within Christ and the Father. Jesus submitted to the Father, but Jesus and the Father are equal. The Bible teaches this directly. Jesus said, I and the Father are one, and I am equal to my Father. But Jesus also submitted to the Father while he was here on earth in the role that they had. And so it didn't make him less than him. So the argument by the egalitarians that we believe women are less than men is wrong. Not when we understand the complementarianism. And egalitarianism is just not taught in the scriptures. They will dismiss it by saying it was cultural and it's not what we should do today. But once you start dismissing certain parts of what the Bible teaches because it's different than the culture, what else are you going to dismiss? Where do you stop? Pretty soon, there's someone who is gay standing in the pulpit because that was cultural. Once you head down that road, then you have problems. But trust me, the best way for a marriage to work is as a complementarian marriage, where there is a leadership that is a servant leadership that really cares about the home and the family and is what God wants it to be. That's the best way for a marriage to work. It's what God wants. It's what God honors. It's the way God established it. It's the direction that God gave us, and it's the best way for it to be. Now, some people are going to walk in, and there might be some people here who can't believe what they're hearing. They're listening to me teach this out of the Bible, and I'm like cleaning their ears going, I've really liked this church up until now, because this goes against what the world teaches. But the world goes against so much of what the Bible teaches. God's way is the absolute best way when we understand it. I'm really late. Let's go to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for. So there's the point where it says, husbands, love your wives. You're in sin if you don't. If you're thinking about divorce, you need to make that commitment to her again. You need to say to her, I love you as much today as I did the day we were married. And you say, well, I don't feel that love right now. I'm not talking about feeling. I'm talking about commitment. And that's something God has again, made us men pretty good at. When we make a commitment, we make it. I'm committed. I'm here and I'm committed to you. Those feelings of love and friendship will return once the selfishness gets out of there, which is demonic, right? Self-seeking is demonic was what it said. And then it says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. That doesn't mean reading her the Bible. That's what I've heard pastors say. So they get to this part and they go, this means you husbands need to be reading your wife the Bible every day. What are you doing not reading your wife the Bible? It's not what it's saying. Reading your wife the Bible is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. I'm not saying that. This is about living the Word of God. You can read the Word of God every day, but not live it. You wash her in the Word when you make decisions based on the Bible. When you say, you know what, we're going to do this because that's what the Bible says. You don't come with your own idea that you got from the world or your own personal selfish idea, but you wash her with the water of the word because there's a blessing that comes from doing things a biblical way. And then it goes on to say, verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. This is Christ who washed us with the water of the word, gave us the word to live in, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. When you abuse your wife, when you don't treat your wife the way she's supposed to be treated, you're hurting yourself. Because you're one. You're those two pieces of paper glued together with Elmer's glue that you can't get apart. And when you hurt her, you hurt you. That's why when you love and nourish and care for her, you're helping yourself as well. Verse 30, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. That's the third time we read that. Genesis said it, Jesus said it, now Paul says it. And the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, Paul says. But I speak of Christ and the church. There's a way that we are one with Christ that is beyond what we can possibly even imagine. Nevertheless, let each one in particular so love his own wife as himself. So here we're told another time, twice in the passage, husbands, love your wives. Now we come to the very last verse, verse 33. And let wives see that they respect their husbands. So wives are not told to love their husbands in this passage. They're only told to phileo their husbands in the Bible, not to agape them. But you need to respect them. And the respect sometimes it's hard. I've had women tell me that. You don't know what my husband does. I can't respect him at all. Listen, as soon as you get into a marriage, I speak to those of you who are young and who are not married yet, know that you're going to need to respect your husband, so marry someone you can respect. If you can't respect them, then don't marry them. And there's something within women, and I'm not being derogatory here, this is beautiful, that is the case, but women want to nourish, and women are mothers, and they want to nourish children, and that's a good thing. But sometimes women treat their husbands like their children. You know, guy, your husband comes out of the bath. Did you wash your hands? No, I peed all over them and I didn't wash them at all. But learning, you say, but he doesn't wash his hands. I understand. But saying, I respect you when he does something that you respect. We do this with raising children too. When your children do something that's good, you affirm them in it because you want them to do it more. That's more powerful than when you discipline them when they're doing something wrong. Both are key, but there's something about it. And ladies, you need to be able to respect your husbands. You need to tell them, I respect you. There's something within us men that need that. We don't do very well without that. If we feel like we are disrespected by our wives, men need that as much as a woman needs someone to say, I love you. You say, you never tell me you love me. Well, you never tell me you respect me. And there's something about those things. I encourage you. I went so fast through this passage. As I said, we could do a whole series, and we'll need to, and we will, on this passage. But go back and read it a little bit more. And consider yourself before God and make a commitment to God as to the way you're going to treat your husband and wife. And if you guys are talking divorce, then would you get back together again now and say, let's do it this way. Let's do this. Instead, you won't cover your own garments with violence. Divorce is never good, no matter what. And maybe God will honor it in an incredible way. And your marriage will become what you never expected it to be. I'm so late. Stand with me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we can spend here today. Thank you for your word. It is so powerful. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would speak clearly to us about our marriages and about our homes. Thank you for our wives as men, Lord, and for as the women, thank you for their husbands. And we pray that we would be the one who would step up and take the bullet if necessary. But beyond that, that we would be servants for our wives daily, because that's servant leadership. You said we're the head of the family, but you said leaders are not ones that lord over people, but leaders are ones who serve. So I pray that we would be servant leaders as you've called us to be by your word, which is so incredibly powerful. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 a.m., streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.